To everyone, it's that time that we get started now. I want to say thank you to Larry for picking me up last week. I would much rather have been here with you guys. You have one of those nights where you go to bed and you're just fine, and you wake up at 5:30 and you know, ooh, this is not going to be good. And that's where I was. So I was able to watch online, and I really appreciate Larry picking up that class for me. So thank you, Larry. This week, we're going to continue on our study of women in Scripture. And this week, we're going to be talking about Mary Magdalene. Before we get started, I asked James if he would to lead us in a word of prayer. Thank you, James. One other thing I did want to mention. We have now upgraded, as of last week, I believe was the first week, the video feed that we're posting on Facebook. And if you have a chance to go back and look, what you'll notice is, I think Larry suffers from the same thing that I do, is he looks better from a distance on that blurry video. They're zooming up close on us now, Larry, though. I don't know if you saw that or not. So that's why my wife made me get a haircut last night. But if you haven't had a chance, please go out there and take a look at it. The video is improved, and the audio is also much improved. So I don't know if you've been taking advantage of that to go back and to share those classes or to watch weeks that you're gone or to watch if you happen to be sick or out of town. But that's a really neat resource to be able to have to share that with people and to be able to keep up with things even when you're not able to be here. I want to continue to remind us and to come back to how we started this class. And I think Ken did such a great job in starting us off those months ago when we started talking about women in Scripture. The world wants to tell us. The world is telling us. Hopefully a little bit less now because election season's over. But the world is telling us that the way that the Bible depicts God and the way that Christian men treat women isn't up to the standards of what we really want as Americans. That Christian men look down on women, that the God of the Bible looks at women as secondary. And nothing could be further from the truth. Women were planned from the beginning. Women are created in God's image. Christian men value and protect women. Of course there's bad actors. Of course there's examples. But that is not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus values women. And especially as we talk about Mary Magdalene this morning, we're going to look at someone who, some people who want to kind of take us aside to that frame of reference, have latched on to her and have used her as a lightning rod, if you will. But we need to remember that. We don't need to let the world steal the narrative. We don't let the world shame us as men. And we don't need to let the world convince women that God looks at you any less importantly. But Mary Magdalene, we're going to talk about her. And she was delivered from darkness. Before we talk about who Mary Magdalene is, I think we need to address a little bit about who Mary Magdalene is not. Who read the Da Vinci Code? No one else read it but me? Really? No one's going to admit they read it. That's what it is. I read that book. That came out several years ago, but that was a very popular book. A guy named Dan Brown wrote it. And in that, it's a mystery story, but he uses all this, kind of biblical history, and he twists it a lot, and he brings in a lot of things from the occult and things like that, and they travel all over Europe. It's a really entertaining story, and the whole basis of it really isn't true. Part of it is that Mary Magdalene was Jesus' secret bride and also the secret mother to his children, and the apostles all hushed it up. So even though that was popularized in that book, The Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown, that's not a new theory. That's something that's been around for a long time. There's no evidence of that in Scripture, not even a hint. Some people also postulate that along those same lines, we read the Gospel of John, and John cryptically refers to that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's Mary. Again, there's no evidence of that in Scripture. The evidence is quite the contrary, is that that apostle or that disciple whom Jesus loved is actually the Apostle John. Now we get to another couple here that this one actually has been around for several hundred years. Pope Gregory the Great in, I wrote this down very specifically, September 14th, 1591, he gave a lesson in which he conflated Mary Magdalene with the woman in Luke chapter 7 who was anointing Jesus with oil from an alabaster flask and with tears from her hair. This woman who was known to be a sinner, and we'll talk a little bit about that as we go on today, but we see that that woman, there's no reason to believe that's Mary Magdalene. It may be an easy thing to confuse because the first time we hear about Mary Magdalene in Luke is in the very next passage. It's in Luke chapter 8. But Luke is a very careful historian. And if Luke had wanted us to know, and I think Luke would have wanted us to know that that was Mary Magdalene, I think he would have said it. I think he would have said it clearly. And one other one that sometimes gets confused is some people will get confused and teach that in John chapter 8, when the woman who is caught in adultery that's brought before Jesus, we remember the story where Jesus is writing in the sand and this crowd brings a woman before Jesus who's been caught in adultery, that is actually Mary Magdalene. And there's some reasons that people come up with to try to say, well, she was this woman, but it's all conjecture, and none of it's backed up by anything, I would say, even close to definitive in Scripture. There's no reason for us to make these assertions about Luke 7 and John 8. But there is plenty that we do know about Mary Magdalene. And there's a lot to the story here with Mary. But again, Mary Magdalene ends up being this important figure, but we don't know a lot about her. We know she's there. She's mentioned in some ways more than some of the apostles. We don't know quite as much, but we still don't know a lot about her. But we do know enough. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 8. We know, this is where Luke introduces Mary Magdalene, we know that Mary traveled with Jesus and with the apostles. So Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Luke writes, "Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." So we see that Mary is traveling with Jesus and the 12. She's traveling with Jesus and the apostles. And she is giving financially out of her means to help support the ministry. We see that she's a witness to the crucifixion. And this is in three of the gospel accounts that list her there. How many of the apostles were there at the crucifixion? One that we know of, right? We know that John was there. But he's the only one specifically that we know was there. And all the other apostles, at least as far as the gospel accounts indicate, have left by that time. But not Mary. Mary's still right there in the thick of it. Mary is also the first witness to the resurrection. And that really is something. Mary, that we only know just a little bit about, is there at the cross and is there and is allowed to be the first person to see the risen Christ. So what's in a name? Mary Magdalene. This isn't like Brian Newberry. Newberry is my last name. Got it from my father. He got it from his father. I don't know where it came from after that. They didn't have last names like that back then. So where did this name come from, Magdalene? Most of the commentators that I read, they take a traditional approach and say that this is her name because she is from the town of Magdala. Now, Magdala is a small fishing village on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. If you look at the map, and I know I'll do this backwards as I try to do this with my hands, but Capernaum is kind of at the top up here, and that ends up being Jesus' city he uses as a home base many times in that area in Galilee. And then as you come around on the west side, and that looks like the east side to you, doesn't it? All right, we're going to flip over here. The west side, as you come around to the west side just a little bit, just a few miles away, about 6 or 7 miles away, is where Magdala is. The town is now called Migdal, but essentially, as I understand it, that's just the way that the names have changed over time and the way the language has changed. But it's also possible that she got this name because she was a hairdresser, a braider of hair. There were few professions that were open to Jewish women, but this was one of them. And the word Magdala, or rather the Magdalene, may have been a derivation of the word hairdresser. So she may have been Mary the hairdresser. Those are the two most common interpretations of Magdalene. But I found one that I really think is very interesting. And the more I studied on this, the more I came to think that this might be what Mary Magdalene means. Jesus' apostles in that group loved nicknames, didn't they? Who had a nickname? Simon. Luke says he was Simon called Peter. What does Peter call himself later in life when he's writing his epistles? He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he refers to himself as Simon Peter. He uses that like a name. Who else has a nickname? The Sons of Thunder. James and John. They had, absolutely. Judas has a nickname. Judas is called Iscariot. That's the way that Luke says it. Simon. Simon called the Zealot. We also see in Acts chapter 1, Luke continues writing in Acts, there was another apostle called Barsabbas, but he was also called Justice. He had two nicknames. We see later on there was another apostle, Simeon, who was called Niger. Saul, Luke says in Acts 13:9, was called Paul. I think Magdalene was a nickname because it has the same language that Luke uses as he introduces the nicknames of the other disciples there. And if that's true, that means Mary was a fortress. Mary was a tower, because that's what the word Magdala means. Maybe she was tall. One of the commentators that brought this up said maybe she was a tall woman. Or maybe She was a woman who was a fortress. She was a woman who stood there no matter what. She was the woman who was the last one standing. And I think that nickname fits. And I think that's why it struck me when I read that and said, huh, that's really interesting. Now, I can't prove that. It's probably one of these three things. Maybe it's a mixture of two of these things. Maybe she was from the town of Magdala, but she, you know, that nickname kind of fits, so they called her that. But whatever it was, that is the name that she sticks with. And we know about Mary's life a little bit before she meets Jesus. What do we know about Mary before she meets Jesus? Why does she follow Jesus? Do we remember that from her story? What does Jesus do for her? Cast out 7 demons. Right? We just read that in Luke chapter 8, but it also is confirmed in the Gospel of Mark. Mark says that when he's talking about Mary, from whom 7 demons had been cast out. Why do you think the gospel writers felt necessary to say 7? Why not just that she had a demon cast out or demons cast out? Seven was an important number, absolutely. Usually we see 7 as that number of perfection or completeness. We see that a lot in the book of Revelation. Absolutely. Maybe this was the perfect demon possession. I don't know. Haven't thought about that. I think it's because it's to kind of indicate the severity of it, is that this demon possession was no normal demon possession. This was severity. This was a serious case. We see that man who has the demons and they identify themselves as legion because we are many. This is the same kind of situation here. What was demon possession like? We don't have to wonder. We can know what demon possession was like. So we read about a couple instances. What is that? The boy, what does he do to himself? His father brings him before Jesus. The spirit would get him and he would throw himself into the fire. He has convulsions. We also see in some of the gospel accounts that they would cut themselves. There was a man that was chained up. And then he got to where they couldn't even chain him up anymore. He lived out by the tombs. There were people who had demon possession that were deaf, that were mute. You know, a lot of people, I think, today, and I try to do this sometimes, too. I try to look back at the biblical narrative and try to frame it scientifically, if you will, right? And there's an appeal to that. Well, these weren't really demons. It was epilepsy. These weren't really demons. They were just, you know, he was deaf and mute. I don't think that is appropriate, though. When we read the gospel narratives, we see the demons interacting with Jesus. These are evil spirits. This is the real deal. Mary didn't have epilepsy. Mary had spiritual, evil beings living in her. That was her life before Jesus. I thought it was interesting as I was studying, I read that somebody said that those who were demon-possessed never came to Jesus. They never came to Jesus. How'd they get to Jesus? How did the demon-possessed get to Jesus? People brought them. I imagine for Mary it was much the same. Someone who cared about her brought her to Jesus, because probably her life was in a pretty bad shape. And Jesus cast the demons out of her. You know, in Luke chapter 7, we talked about this already a little bit. Jesus is in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And the woman, who is known to be a sinner to these Pharisees, comes in and gets behind Jesus and weeps on his feet and anoints his feet with oil and cleans them up with his hair, or her hair. And then after that, Jesus tells a parable about the moneylenders. And the point of that parable is that He who has been forgiven much loves much. And I think the same thing applies for Mary here as I look at this story, is that when you understand the depth from which you've been saved in the way that Mary must have understood, you understand Mary's dedication to Jesus. You ever been saved from a situation that you couldn't dig your way out of yourself? I know I've shared this story a few times, so if you've heard it before, I apologize. It's still a good story, though. My senior year of college, my brother and I, we were in Searcy, Arkansas, and we had a friend from high school who was getting married in Knoxville, Tennessee. And so that's about 500 miles, and we drove that 500 miles to be in that wedding there in Knoxville, Tennessee. And we were coming back on Sunday. We worshiped and then left Knoxville, and we're heading back to Searcy, and we got, I believe it's just on the other side of Nashville. We knew there was some traffic on I-40 because there was construction. We saw it on the way over. So back in the day, you know, we had our MapQuest printout, and we wrote down on the MapQuest printout, okay, at mile this and that, make sure and get off the exit and go around. And so we're on this little two-lane road just outside of town called Dixon, Tennessee. And lady pulled out in front of me in a Ford Explorer, and I was driving a Honda Civic hatchback, and she won. And my car was totaled. Sunday afternoon in the middle of Tennessee, in the middle of the afternoon. And my brother and I managed to bum a ride from the woman who pulled in front of us. Her boyfriend offered to help with anything that we needed and needed a ride, so we got a ride, and the only place we could think to go to, because we'd called all the churches and everybody was gone for the day because they were in between services, and all the rental car places that were in towns were closed because it was Sunday, and we got a ride to the airport because we knew we could rent a car there. Well, I'm 21 years old, so I get there to rent a car, and you know what happens, right? You can't rent a car, you're 21. We finally found a place that said they would rent a car to me, even though I only had a debit card, not a credit card, and I wasn't 21. I'm like, oh, thank you, but let me rent a car. We're out of cars. Well, why didn't you tell me that when we started this conversation? But my brother and I are sitting. At this point, I was from living in Hendersonville, Tennessee, or North Carolina, where my parents were. I'm hundreds of miles from home, hundreds of miles from college, stuck in an airport and no way to get out. And my parents were on the phone with them, which my brother's cell phone is about to die, of course, so to add to this. My parents were at church, at worship at this time, at night, and were letting other people know, and a man named Hugh Price had a good friend who lived in Nashville, Tennessee, and this man had married he and his wife, and it must have been like 35, 40 years earlier, called him, and that man came over. I still remember what he looks like. I don't remember his name, but I remember exactly what he looked like, coming down that escalator. Slapped that credit card down, just like Batman, said, son, let's get you a car. And I wrote him a check for how much he gave me, and we got the good insurance in case something happened. But I still remember that. I was in a situation where I was stuck. I had no way out. I had to have somebody else get me out of that situation. And I remember that man. I remember the way he looked coming down that escalator for the rest of my life, because he saved me. I couldn't dig my way out of that situation. And as I think about that, I think about Mary. Mary was in the situation where her life must have been a disaster. It had to have been a disaster. It was a disaster. So much that people were willing to bring him to this Jesus. Let's see if Jesus can help. They probably tried everything else. Mary knew what it was like to be saved from that situation. And just like Jesus' parable about the moneylenders, he who is forgiven much loves much. I think those of us who understand the situation that Jesus saved us from, when we really understand it, because we're all in that situation, it's just how much do we understand it? That dedication to Jesus that she has comes out of that. And so we see that she travels with Jesus, traveling around with a bunch of men and some women. We see that. And this is part of where this theory about maybe Mary was one of these two women comes from, is because, well, how could she leave a family behind. She must have been divorced or caught in adultery, or she was unmarried, or she was a widow, or something like that. There's no reason to suspect that. She may have left her family. And she also supports Jesus' ministry financially. As I was studying for this lesson, I was thinking about what Mary does and what Jesus tells the rich young ruler to do. So what does Jesus tell the rich young ruler to do? He says, sell everything you got and follow me. It looks like Mary did that. It looks like Mary did that, that Mary was all in. After Jesus cast those demons out of her, she's all in. She follows him everywhere he goes, and anything she has, she's willing to share for that ministry. That's really awesome. And so I wonder, you know, as Jesus is telling that, and the man walks slowly away, the apostles are sitting there thinking, well, that's what Mary did. You know, a lot of times I've taught this way before about that parable, that Jesus is just telling him that because that's what he needed to hear. But there may have been people, and Mary may have been one of them, that are following that did that, that set that example. And Jesus says, you want to follow me like Mary? You follow me like Mary. You want to come around with us? You follow me like this example over here. I think Mary is an awesome example for us that way. But we don't read much about Mary until she ends up being at the cross later. And she was with the women at the cross. It's a bunch of Marys at the cross. It's Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene. Mary, the mother of Joses and James. We also see the mother of James and John. And also Mary, the wife of Clopas. How would that have been to have stood next to Mary, the mother of Jesus? You start to see that maybe Mary was that fortress. Maybe she was that strong woman. She wasn't going anywhere. Mary is the reason that the apostles and the other disciples knew where Jesus' body was laid. Turn over to Mark chapter 15. And in verse 47, Mark writes this, Mark 15, 47. This is just after Joseph of Arimathea has come and has asked for the body of Jesus, and they placed him in the tomb. Let's start in 46. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that has been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, saw where he was laid. It seems like these Marys are following that body to the bitter end. You know, when I first read it, I kind of pictured it as they were kind of sneaking around behind the corner and saw what was going on. I don't think that's the way this story played out as I've continued to study it and consider it. I think what happened was Mary stood there, and she wasn't going anywhere till she knew where the tomb was. They may have asked her to leave. I don't think she was going anywhere. I kind of picture Mary in my mind respectfully, forcefully, maintaining that presence. Again, I come back to Mary seems to be a fortress. She wasn't going anywhere. Mary, the mother of Jesus, seems to have retired by this time. John seems to have retired. But these two Marys are still there. They're going to make sure that they know where Jesus is laid. And I wanted to read the passage in John because I think this is where we learn so much about Mary. So in John chapter 20, if you'll turn over there with me, it's a lengthy passage, but if you'll bear with me, read the first 18 verses here. And this is after Jesus is buried and the story about Mary meeting the resurrected Christ. So John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth laying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Mary was the last one to see Jesus as they put that body, or Jesus' body, as they put him into the tomb. And she's the first one back to anoint him, to prepare his body. Mary refuses to leave Jesus. She is going to be there with him as much as she possibly can. And we see that story here that the body isn't there. I love this picture of both John and Peter. John, the submissive, most people think the youngest of the apostles, runs and he gets to the tomb and he looks in, but he's not going in. And Peter gets there and I just picture him shoving John to the side and barging right in, because Peter's going in that tomb. He's going to see what's going on. But we see Mary waiting outside in humility. Mary waiting outside weeping. And I think we see all the apostles and Mary here, they're kind of all processing what's going on here at different paces. They come in and they believed, is what John writes, but I'm not sure what they believed, that Jesus has risen from the dead. I think they just believed Mary, that the body's not there anymore. Because John says they still don't understand about the resurrection. But Mary, even after Peter sees what's going on, even after John sees what's going on, Mary can't make herself leave the last place she knew where Jesus is. She can't. She's sitting outside the tomb weeping. And there's probably only been a couple times in my life I would say that I've wept. But I remember those times. Just, I can't control it. I can't stop it. There's no comfort in anything, just weeping. And that's where she's at. She's lost. Because she doesn't know what to do next, because she thought, "I'm going to get back as close to Jesus as I possibly can." And she can't do it. But we see the angels reveal themselves to Mary. And then, oh, go ahead, Ozzy. As you said, I can almost picture him trying to pull her, come on, let's go, and she can't. So yeah, if you didn't hear Ozzy said that, Peter and John probably would have tried to have gotten them to come back with her. Because wherever they were all together. The apostles, that group seems to still be together in some sort. And they're gaining comfort from that, and that's good. And they probably wanted to bring Mary back into that source of comfort. We don't know what's going on. Let's go back and figure it out together. Let's talk about it. Let's pray. Let's be together. But Mary didn't. Mary couldn't. Yeah. Absolutely. She was there at her own peril because there were soldiers there before, and now they're not there. And what are those Romans going to think when their soldiers who they left there aren't there anymore? Romans weren't very kind to the Jews who crossed them, were they? We do see that in history. We see the angel reveals themselves to Mary, and then Jesus reveals himself to Mary. We see this one other time that Jesus is with the disciples on their road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize him at first. Something's different about him. We don't know exactly what it was, but something's different. But Mary recognizes his voice. And I remember that time that Jesus tells the disciples that the sheep know what? They know the shepherd's voice. And something about the way that Jesus said her name, she knew. And she has that name for him, Rabboni. Maybe that's his nickname. I don't know. But it's teacher. And then what does she do to him? What does she do to him? What's that? She's going to run up to him. Absolutely. And then what does she do? Grabs a hold of him. She clings to him. One of my favorite things is when I get home and my daughter runs to the door and grabs a hold of me. Garrett's never done that too much, but Morgan does. She grabs a hold of me. And then she does one of my least favorite things, which she loves to step on my feet. And when she steps on my feet, I can't go anywhere. I'm locked in right there. And, you know, I'll try to kick her off. I can't get her off. I'm like, let go of me. I've got to go, you know, put my keys up and go put my shoes off because I came inside. I'm trying to shake her off, and I can't do it because she wants to hold on to me because she's happy to see me. Now, Mary has that to another degree, right? Mary refused to leave the cross. Mary refused to leave until she knew where the body was. She came back to anoint that body to take care of Jesus, and he's not there, and she is not wanting to let go. And Jesus has to say, you got to let me go. But that's the passion that Mary has. That's the love that Mary has. And I think it comes back so much to what Mary was saved from. Mary knew what her life was like without Jesus. Do we feel that like Mary does? Do we really feel that like Mary does? What is your life like without your Savior? Do we feel it like Mary does? We should. We should take encouragement from Mary's example. And we should bring ourselves back to that. Now, Thomas gets kind of a bum rap sometimes, the Apostle Thomas does. You know, we do read right before they're about to go to Jerusalem, the other apostles are trying to talk him out of going to Jerusalem. Remember what Thomas says? Thomas says, let's go to Jerusalem and die with him. Thomas is all in too. And Thomas was also told by Jesus, if someone tells you I came back and I've been in some secret room or you saw me out in the desert, don't believe him. So Thomas is, he's doing what he's supposed to. He's exercising the doubt that Jesus asked him to. But when he sees Jesus, what's Thomas's reaction? My Lord and my God. He doesn't have to come up and see. He doesn't have to put his hands in there. The gospel narrative doesn't say he does that. But we see that with Mary too. Mary's not asking questions. Mary's just so happy to see her Lord again. And so that's why I really like that picture of Mary being a fortress. Even if that wasn't her nickname, I think I'm going to go forward remembering her as that fortress because she was always standing, and she was the last one standing there to the very end. We've been a quiet class this morning. Oh, go ahead, James. So if you couldn't hear James said it's kind of like someone who has an addiction to drugs and just their life is nothing. And then they get that out of their life by interaction with Jesus Christ, and they cling to him. So do we look for people like that to minister to people like that? Or do we shy away from people like that because we're uncomfortable? That's not a question we have to answer publicly, but it's a question we should ask ourselves. It's because the people who have that life, like James described there, or like Mary had, they might make the best disciples of Jesus. Yes, sir, David. I think we definitely see with the Apostle Thomas, right, that even though the other apostles told him, no, it's almost too good to be true, right? I got to see it for myself. So I do believe that they needed more evidence, partially because Jesus told them to look for more evidence. Don't just believe anybody because they said I was in an upper room or I was out in the wilderness somewhere. Yes, sir, Emmett. So if you couldn't hear Emmett, he said, you know, this is going to be kind of like for us when we get to actually see Jesus and how awesome that will be for us and to remember that and to hold on to that. Yes, sir, Johnny. Yeah, it would seem like you'd have to kind of do some calisthenics to get around that one, wouldn't you? Absolutely. Yes, sir. Well, that's certainly what we see Peter and John doing, right? They didn't say, ah, you're crazy. No, as soon as Mary came and told them, what'd they do? They took off running. John runs to that tomb and stops and waits. And Peter, probably a little bit older, definitely a little bit slower, shows up later. But they are there. And they're there because Mary's there. Mary was there. Mary was passionate. Mary was dedicated. Mary was all in. And look at the interaction that she has here, and also look at the blessing she has here. I think it really is a tremendous honor that Jesus gives Mary, that he reveals himself risen to her first. That's really an amazing thing. That was our second bell there. Thank you guys very much for your comments. We are going to finish up next week talking about Lydia, and that'll be our last class in the quarter. Lydia, a hospitable heart that was open to the gospel. Thank you very much.